Let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, and we'll read together from chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, we'll just read a few verses together from verse number 41, breaking into the chapter. Matthew 13, verse number 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. Jesus Christ, of course, is the speaker. And he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and brought it." We'll end our reading there at verse 46, and we know that the Lord will bless this short public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now let's take a few moments, please. We're coming before the very presence of the Lord. His word is open before us, and we need the Lord's help, and we need the Spirit of God himself to come. So let's just do that now and seek his face, still our hearts, and we would encourage you, please, to pray. Whoever you are, whatever your need might be, you know that only the Lord is able to really meet you tonight and bless you. So I would encourage you, please, to invite the Lord to come and to speak to your heart. Let's still our hearts in prayer. Father, we ask now in the Saviour's name that thou will come and take full control of the rest of this meeting. We pray, O God, that as thy precious truth is opened again, that the Spirit of God himself will come. We pray, O God, that our hearts might know what it is to have the very word of truth written upon them, engraved upon them. Speak, O God, to every life. We pray, Lord, that especially thou wilt speak to those who as yet are unconverted, or perhaps those who are following thee afar off, or maybe to one here tonight who perhaps has got no assurance of God's salvation. We pray, Lord, for reality. Pray that you'll take away sham. Save us, Lord, from just hearing a sermon. Save us, O God, from just going through the motions. But may the reality of God himself be manifest in this meeting. So, Lord, come and most of all glorify and exalt thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. I said last Lord's Day evening that the words of the Saviour in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, I believe, have a double application. Many verses of Scripture could be described as jewels or diamonds. And certainly Matthew 13 verse 44 is, in my mind and to my understanding, very much like a diamond that can be considered from different angles. And regardless of what way you look at this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, whenever the Word of God comes to us and God speaks and the Spirit of God applies it, regardless of what angle we look at it from, it always brings us right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and right into the center of the gospel. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we considered Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, from an eternal perspective. viewing this parable that the Lord told as if we were looking down from heaven, or perhaps looking at this parable from before the very foundation of the world, and we took the field to be the world. We took the treasure to represent the souls of men, or the true church of Jesus Christ. And we took the man in the parable to represent the Son of God coming from heaven itself, laying aside so much, becoming poor, that he might redeem or buy the field. And that spoke of God's sovereignty in salvation. And tonight I want to look at the parable from a different angle completely, preach from the same text, but preaching a totally different sermon. Last Lord's Day, we considered the parable from heaven's perspective, and tonight we want to consider the same parable from humanity's perspective, taking the field to represent the Word of God, taking the treasure to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the man that found the treasure to represent the sinner, and taking the price that is spoken of to be faith and repentance toward God. And if we considered last Lord's Day the gospel from the view of God's sovereignty, tonight I want to stress the gospel from the perspective of man's responsibility. And I think in these days in which we're living, that is something that needs to be emphasized again and again and again. Because I have met people, and I'm sure Christians in the meeting have also, that are very fatalistic in their thinking. And they have this idea that if they're going to be saved and they're going to become a Christian, that somehow it'll just happen. And they have no responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord, to consider their ways and to be wise, to consider their latter end, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And they have this idea that if they're going to get saved and they're going to become a Christian, that somehow they'll just get zapped. Or maybe wake up some morning and all of a sudden they're a Christian and things have changed. Well, dear friend, I don't believe, and I've said this before, in any kind of sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. No, I do believe implicitly in a sovereign God who works and intervenes in the affairs of men right down to the finest detail. But I still believe that as the gospel is preached, man has a very solemn responsibility to search his own heart and to consider his ways and be wise. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 13:44 is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And if any person is ever to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many will seek someday to enter in, but shall not be able. Now, if that doesn't stress man's responsibility, I don't know any verse of Scripture that does. Jesus Christ said that men, women, regardless of their age, regardless of their background, if they want to be in God's heaven, and they want to know that their sins are forgiven, and they want to know and have assurance that they're in Christ, Jesus said, you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because if you don't strive in this world, there will be a day that will come 2 minutes after you die that you will seek to enter into heaven itself, but will not be able. Only one life. It'll soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. And so the Word of God exhorts us to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That straight gate is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, and he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. And I just wonder tonight, in this gospel service, 21st of February 2010, could this be your night? Is this the night that God will speak to you? Is this the night that you'll hear God's voice? Is this the night that you will give yourself to searching for the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord, and the night that you will strive to enter in at the straight gate? So tonight we're looking at the same text, but we're preaching a different sermon, and it's the same text about the treasure hidden in a field. I want to speak first of all about the treasure itself. I want to take tonight this treasure to represent the treasure of a sinless Savior. The treasure of a sinless Savior. The Savior himself said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. And I believe tonight that that field could be likened unto the Bible itself. Now, a field is something that is to be productive. A field is something that is to be fruitful. A field is something that a person can go into and should be able to find sustenance and something to fill and to satisfy the cravings of his body. A field is to be fruitful, and a field is to be productive. And dear friend, tonight the Word of God is something that has borne fruit in the lives of multitudes. The Word of God has produced the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of multitudes of men, women, and young people. And tonight I believe with all my heart that the only thing that will better your life in a spiritual sense is receiving and responding to the message of the gospel as it is recorded in the Word of God. The Word of God is a productive field. The Word of God has shone a light on the paths of many and has led them by faith to the foot of the old rugged cross. The Word of God has provided food for the soul. It's provided shelter from the storm, and it's provided rest for the weary. The Word of God has guided countless people not only into God's salvation, but also into the center of God's will for their lives. And I want to ask you a question. How often are you in this field? How often do you study the Word of God? How often have you sought the mind of God and the will of God from the Word of God? You see, sometimes people neglect not only their soul's salvation, but they neglect to bring up their families and their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And for this reason, the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, many of you, as he preached to his congregation in London, many of you could write the word damnation on the dust that covers your Bible. And so there's no point coming to God on the day of judgment and saying, well, Lord, you never spoke to me. Lord, you never convicted me. Lord, you never troubled my heart. Lord, you never saved me. And Lord, you never did a work in my life as you did for other members of my family and people that I knew. Could it be that the Lord could turn around to you and say, well, you had the Bible. You had everything that you needed to know about yourself, about sin, about salvation, about the Savior, about time and about eternity. But the problem is you never sought to open the Word of God and to search for the answers. One thing that damns man's soul more than any other sin is the sin of pride and the sin of laziness. This salvation business is not for lazy people. I believe tonight that we need to strive and give ourselves to searching the Scriptures. Jesus said to the Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye of life, and they are they that testify of me. And so the field is like unto the Bible, and the treasure that is hidden in the field is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that the Savior says that the treasure is hidden from view. The treasure is hidden from view. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, is it not the case that multitudes upon multitudes of individuals tonight, even so-called preachers, count the Bible as being something that's foolish? And they discount the Bible as having very little value in it. It was said of the French infidel and atheist Voltaire that in his life he said that by the time he died, the only place you would ever find a copy of the Word of God, of the Bible, would be in a museum. And yet after Voltaire died, the very house that he lived in became a place where the Word of God itself was printed. You see, men will come and go, but the Bible remains the same. It is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. You know, I get people sometimes and they'll say to me, you know, that self-professed experts in the Word of God. And they'll say, you know, sure, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I often say, well, can you show me one? Oh, I can't remember just where they are right now, but it is full of contradictions. Well, if you can't show me what they are, maybe you could tell me about some, and maybe I would know what you're talking about. Oh, I just can't remember exactly what they are. And it seems to me that the people that deny the Bible are the ones that have never looked at it. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you've heard people saying things like this. Well, sure, we don't even know who wrote the Bible. Now, whenever somebody says something like that to me, it indicates that they haven't even given the Word of God a cursory reading. And the reality is that they haven't even opened the Word of God. Because the Bible is abundantly clear about the man that wrote the Bible. Who do you think wrote the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah. Who do you think wrote the book of Isaiah? Isaiah. Who do you think wrote the book of Daniel? Well, I'll give you a little clue. It begins with D and it ends with Daniel. It was Daniel. Who do you think wrote the minor prophets? It was the minor prophets. Who do you think wrote the Psalms? It was the psalmist David. Who do you think wrote the Gospel of Matthew? It was Matthew. Same with Luke and John and Mark. And who do you think wrote the book of Romans? The very first word, Paul. Well, who wrote the book of Corinthians? The first word tells us it was Paul. And right through the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it was penned by men, but inspired by the Holy Ghost. And yet the world casts doubt on God's word and counts it as something worthless. And they do not realize that within the covers of God's word is revealed to men a treasure and a pearl of great price. Something that is of eternal worth for the souls of men. You know, I can remember whenever I was saving up to get married. I use those words very carefully, saving up to get married. I can't think of anything more expensive than a wedding. Lasts such a short time, but yet it's so expensive. And these little rings you get in your finger, thousands of pounds sometimes, maybe not the ones I bought, but yet still as a student in Bible college, it was a lot of work. And you know, a bride likes to have her husband spend a lot of money on her. It makes her feel loved and it makes her feel precious. But I was reading about a certain bride-to-be in Europe, and the man that she was hoping to get married to was a very wealthy prince in Europe. And as a wedding present, he sent her a little parcel. And she was so excited to get this parcel. And she opened it all up. And she opened up this little box. And she lifted out an iron egg. And she was absolutely disgusted. A little iron egg. Most people get gold or silver or diamonds or platinum. And this rich man that I've got married to has bought me an iron egg. And she just took the egg and she was furious. And she threw it down. But she didn't know that on the side of the egg there was a little clasp. And as it bounced onto the ground, it opened up. And inside that egg, there was a silver egg. And she went over and she lifted the silver egg. And in that, she saw another little clasp. And she opened that up. And inside the silver egg was the biggest diamond ring that she'd ever seen. And yet, to the onlooker, the treasure was hidden. And so it is with the Bible. And so it is with the kingdom of God. And so it is with Christianity itself. And the reason you can't see the treasure of worth in the gospel is because the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. They should be saved. This old book with a black cover, no pictures in it, no pictures in mine anyway. And this whole Christianity thing. Do you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? Just an old white curtain in a rectangular shape. And then beyond that, a tent inside. And covered with badgers' skins or seal skins, just grey and drab. And just outside of that tent, an altar. And on that altar, a blood sacrifice. And the smell and the dust and the dirt and the formality and the routine. And you would have just looked at that and say, how boring. I don't understand why anybody wants to go into that tabernacle. But dear friends, the beauty was on the inside. It was the presence of God that filled the place that was the true beauty. Something that was unseen to the naked eye. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the Lord was on this earth, he spoke to two men who were walking on a road to Emmaus. And he just drew up beside them. And they were ever so downcast and depressed and discouraged. And you know what he did? He opened up the scriptures. And he just began, I don't know how long it took him, and he just started at the book of Genesis and went through all the books of Moses. And then he went into the poetical books, and then he went into the prophets, Isaiah, and then he went into the minor prophets as well. And the word of God says he expounded all things unto them concerning himself. I don't know if they'd ever seen it before. But I just wonder, did he point to the lamb that Abraham took and placed upon the altar? And did he point to the lamb in the Garden of Eden that the Lord himself took to clothe Adam and Eve with? And then did he go to the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, and he pointed to the sacrifice that Abel made? And then he took them to the tabernacle in the wilderness and pointed to all the offerings and say, that's the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And I'm the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they saw the King in all his glory. You know something, this treasure, I believe tonight, is hid from your view. Isaiah 53 verse 2, speaking of the Son of God, it says this, he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He just looked like anybody else. And I don't say that disparagingly. He was the Son of God, but as the hymn writer says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. As he began his ministry, I believe he just looked like any other 30-year-old man. You see, there was nothing outstanding about his physical makeup. And he was just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He didn't go to the finest universities of the world. He didn't come from a rich family, and there was nothing attractive about the Son of God. But you think about the cross. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Can you think of anything less attractive to an onlooker in Jerusalem than a man hanging on a dirty street corner on an old Roman cross? Naked, battered, bleeding, dying, with nothing on but a crown of thorns and spikes through his hands and feet, and a crowd laughing and a crowd spitting at him. And yet the hymn writer says that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. You see, that hymn writer had understood the truth of what Peter said whenever he recorded in 1 Peter, which incidentally was written by Peter, just in case there's confusion about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he says, unto us that believe, he is precious. I'll tell you something tonight. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is precious. He's a treasure. And it's my purpose tonight, as God gives help in the remainder of this meeting, just to try and take the scales away and take the veil away and just tell you just how precious and how wonderful a treasure Jesus Christ really is. You know, I see the beauty of his person in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, higher than the heavens itself. You know, there's something precious about the person of Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, yea, he is altogether lovely. And he's without spot. And he's without blemish. and he's the perfect, pure, spotless Son of God. There's a beauty about his person, and because of that, there's a beauty about his life. In him, the Bible says, is no sin. There's nothing as ugly. There's nothing as dirty. There's nothing as filthy as sin itself. Jesus Christ was free from sin. It says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, I was just thinking today, do you remember how the Lord came into this world? And one day in the city of Jerusalem, he found a woman sitting in a street corner, wrecked, broken, dirty, unclean, defiled. And all around there was a crowd that were ready to stone this woman to death. And the tragic thing was that they were being egged on to do so by the religious crowd. And the Lord turned around to that crowd and said to them in John chapter 8 verse 7, he said, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." And may that shut the crowd up. But you know, the reality is that Jesus himself could have taken the first stone. And he could have thrown that first stone. And he could have also thrown the last stone. And he could have thrown every stone in between, because he was the only man that ever walked the face of God's earth who lived without sin. He could not sin. There was no sin in him. And so what did the Lord do instead? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 8, that he stooped down. And with his finger, he wrote upon the ground. And friends, I believe that that is one of the most wonderful pictures of God's redemptive plan. Whenever the Son of God himself in the flesh sat down beside that woman and loved her and looked in her face, and he didn't wink at her sin, he didn't gloss it over, but you know something, he forgave it. And the Bible says he stooped down. And isn't that just what the Son of God did whenever he came into this world? He stooped down. Speaks of his condescension. Speaks of his humility. He stooped down, and then he took his finger and he began to write on the ground. That speaks of the written word of God. And then as he stooped down and he wrote, you'll notice that he wrote upon the dust of the ground, symbolizing that the Son of Man stooped down to come into this fallen, sin-cursed earth. And he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, was made himself of the very dust of the ground, and he wrote upon the earth. And then he said to the woman, "Listen, where are thine accusers?" And she looked around and knew something had all gone. And he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." You see, in that I see not only the beauty of his person and the beauty of his life, but also the beauty of his voice. Did you ever read in the Bible how the Lord spoke to people? And this is something that as a preacher you feel every single time you seek to present the claims of the gospel to men and women, that you continually feel. And you never just can just put it the way the Son of God himself would have put it. But you know, whenever he spoke to people that were needy and people that were wrecked and ruined and had failed and had let the Lord down and had let their parents down and had destroyed their families and their lives were scarred and they were condemned and they were unclean, it just seems that whenever the Lord spoke, there was a tenderness and there was a love and there was a compassion in his voice that just made them somehow know that he was a Savior that could save from all sin. And it's not so much your past that he's concerned about tonight, but it's your future. I wonder tonight if you heard his voice. John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And you know something tonight? Jesus Christ speaks through his word. And as the gospel goes forth tonight, I trust that you'll hear the voice of the Son of God. And you'll know it's God's voice. And that you'll realize that this has a ring of truth about it. And you too will follow the Son of God himself and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. But there's a greater beauty, and that's the beauty of his worth. Yes, it's fine to talk about the beauty of his person and the beauty of his life and the beauty of his voice. But you know something? Whenever a man or a woman or a young person realizes that they're a sinner, realizes that they're condemned by the law, realizes that they're bound for hell, realizes that they can't save themselves, but whenever they come to this old book and they read of the Son of God, oh, he becomes so, so precious. Here's someone that can save me. Here's someone that can forgive me. Here's someone that can take my sin away. And the Son of God is not just a luxury, but the Son of God becomes a vital necessity. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to tell you tonight that you need Christ. You take anything out of this meeting tonight, you take away this truth. Jesus Christ is precious. And you need Christ this evening. And you'll find him in this old book. Heard about a lady one time that got converted. Soundly born again of the Spirit of God. And she came home one night and she told her husband and he was furious. He was ripping. And he just didn't know how to get his wife off this religious trend that she'd started. And he said to himself, I'm going to give her a sickener. I'm going to read the Word of God to her. Until she's tired of it. And so he says, well, if that's the case, I'm the man of the house, I'll read the Word of God. And every single night, he spent as much time reading the Word of God to his wife as he could, thinking in his foolishness that that would turn her off coming and following more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. But as this old skeptic got to John chapter 3, he began to read to his wife. There was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, I know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered, How can these things be? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And again the Lord answered, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This old fellow's reading down the Scriptures now, and he realizes that this religious man, Nicodemus, needed to be born again. And all of a sudden, unknown to his wife, he's concerned. He reads on a little bit further. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then John 3:16, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he realized the most precious thing of all, that Jesus Christ is precious. I wonder tonight, do you count him precious? Or as you think of the Son of God hanging upon the cross, you trample under feet the blood of Christ, and you count him as worthless. You know, you might not be a murderer tonight, or a liar, or an adulterer, but if you don't count Jesus Christ as precious, you're guilty of high treason against the God of heaven, because the Bible tells me that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. We could go on and talk about the beauty of his glory, but time is rushing on, and so you see the treasure of a sinless Savior. But you also see in this parable the task of a seeking sinner, which when a man hath found. It just doesn't tell us who this man is. The fact that it says a man indicates to me that it could be any man. Because this gospel of Jesus Christ is for the whosoever. And this man, if he was anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was just one of the sinful sons of Adam. But as he walked past this field, somehow he understood and somehow he found out that in this field there was a treasure that was worth more than the field was worth, and worth more than anything that this man had. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that persuades a man to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. It's because the Spirit of God opens the eyes, opens the mind, opens the heart. And nobody else might see it. Everybody else might have walked past this field and say, this man, you're crazy. Selling everything that you have. Sure, that feels useless. It's sat there for years. It's been forgotten about. People are moving on to bigger and better things. And they've discovered better land in other places. Faraway fields are green. What do you want with that old field? But this man knows that there's something precious in it. And people might mock you. And people might laugh at you. That old Bible. That religion thing. Christianity, that salvation, sure, that went out years ago. Faraway fields are green. We're moving on to bigger and better things. And you could feel a lot like Pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. As he stood in the city of destruction and the evangelist came and said, flee from the wrath to come. There's a better place. There's a celestial heavenly city. Pilgrim took his burden upon his back and waved goodbye, and everybody thought that he was crazy. And then whenever he got to Vanity Fair, the world's finest, and saw nothing there that he coveted or wanted, they thought that he was crazier still. But you know something? He was a man who had his eyes open. He didn't have the ostrich mentality by burying his head in the sand. And so this man gave himself to searching. And the Word of God calls us to search. Ye shall seek me and find me, said Jeremiah, whenever you shall search for me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Hosea 10:12, it is time to seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And maybe tonight, just maybe, I'm sure almost certainly, there are people in this meeting, maybe young people for example, and you have been searching in this world for something of worth, but you've never found it. And maybe just like Samson, you've sought for a treasure in some immoral relationship. Maybe got involved with a boy or a girl and thought that if I can just have a bit of romance, I'll be happy. And I'll find what I want. And it's just like Samson whenever he went down to Timnath and he saw a woman there. And that didn't work out. And then he went a little bit further down and he saw a woman from the valley of Sorek. His name was Delilah. And it was the ruin of him. And it never satisfied him. Or maybe there's one here tonight and you're maybe not like Samson looking for a treasure in a romantic relationship, but you're looking for a treasure in riotous living. Do you remember the prodigal son? Went off into a far country and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. He hadn't worked for the money that he took himself, but his father had, and he just went away and he wasted it. His older brother says he has devoured his living and your substance with prostitutes. And it left him wrecked and ruined and wasted. And maybe tonight you're going down a track and you're still in your youth and you're maybe in your teens or coming into your 20s or 30s. I don't know, when you're going down a line and it's just going to lead to heartache. First of all, for your father, your mother, your grandparents, your family, your loved ones. But ultimately, whenever the rubber hits the road, it'll break your heart as well. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler and you're looking for lasting treasure and riches. If I could just make it big. If I could just pull down my barns and build bigger barns, oh, I would be set up for life, preacher, and I wouldn't need to call upon the God of heaven. I could trust in my wealth and trust in my riches. And the Lord says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Or maybe like the other rich young man that came to the Lord and says, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, well, keep the law. And he says, well, I've done all these things from my youth up. And then the Lord really tested him about covetousness. Well, if that's the case, you just sell everything that you have and take up your cross and follow me. And they looked at his possessions and he was exceeding sorrowful because he was a rich man. Maybe it's not romance or riotous living or riches, but maybe you've tried to find the answer tonight in religion. Just like Nicodemus that we learned about, brought up from, he was knee-high to a grasshopper, as we would say, and until he met face-to-face Jesus Christ, he had tried religion, but couldn't find anything of worth or satisfaction. Or maybe just like the woman at the well. The Lord sat down beside her, and ask her for a drink of water, and she brought up the pail, and it was filled with water, and he quenched his thirst. Then he began to talk, and she said, start to talk about this man that she was with. And the Lord just looked her in the eye and says, you've had five husbands. And the fellow that you're with now, he's not even your husband. And she thought she could find something of worth by searching in relationships. And King Solomon, he tried them all. He tried riches, riotous living, religion, relationships, romance, whatever it is. And at the end of the day, he says, it's all vanity and it's all vexation of spirit. You see, friend, it's time that you sought Christ. He's the only treasure of worth that will really last. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I want to tell you tonight that at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there's a treasure that is eternal, and it's the Son of God himself. Lastly, we've thought about the treasure of a sinless Savior and the task of a seeking sinner. But you'll notice that the Lord ends the parable and says about this fellow, he says, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And that speaks to me about a transaction in the soul's salvation. First of all, he goeth and selleth all that he hath. That speaks about repentance. And then buyeth that field. That speaks about reconciliation. And you'll notice that it says that this fella selleth all. Now, don't get me wrong, that does not mean that a person can buy God's salvation. But what it does mean that he turns his back in the old life. And he sells it all, as it were, and says, goodbye, sin. Goodbye, Satan. Goodbye, self. I want this treasure. Goodbye, and he repents of all his sin, and he gives up all his sin. And this is the cost, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Savior himself said in Luke chapter 14, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. And then he says, which of you that buildeth a tower will not first of all sit down and count the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish. And I wonder tonight, will you count the cost? Are you willing to say goodbye to sin? Goodbye to the old places you used to go. Goodbye to your old self-righteousness. And come by faith to Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice it says here that he does this for joy. I'll tell you, there's freedom and there's liberty in the gospel. The Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. It talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. It's like a woman that I heard about, and she got saved, and a few months after she got saved, she met the old evangelist that led her to the Lord, and he said, how are you getting on now? You still love the Lord? And she says, you know, preacher, I'm happier now whenever I'm not happy than I was before whenever I thought that I was happy. You try and work it out. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I thought I was happy. You see, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory to say goodbye to sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And he selleth all that he hath, and for joy thereof goeth and buyeth that field. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, do you remember the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the picture here is of an individual who so longs to be right with God that they're willing, at whatever the cost may be, to have freedom from their sin and to have a relationship with the Son of God himself. And whenever they come, and they come to the foot of the cross, they realize that it's a free gift. And they realize that the price has already been paid. You know, whenever I got saved, you know, the only thing that I could give to my Redeemer was my sin. And he gave me his salvation. And I can say tonight, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. It's like the old song says, I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm singing tonight. What a transaction. I had nothing to give apart from my sin. And he took my sins and my sorrows. And he made them his very own. And my sin was put in his account. And in exchange for my sin, the Son of God gave me his own perfect righteousness. And tonight, in the sight of a holy God, I am clothed in the garments of God's salvation, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am reconciled to God. God is reconciled to me. And it's all because of the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, friends, this is conversion. I gave him my sin. I came to Christ. And he took me just as I am. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You know, in my hand tonight, I hold this book. And you know, in this book tonight, I have in my hands the very title deeds for the kingdom of God itself. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Gospel of God's free grace. You know, God loves you tonight. He came into this world. And for joy, he sold everything that he had. And for your sakes he became poor. The Bible says we're to look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I wonder tonight, will you come? Say goodbye to your old life and come by faith, taste and see that the Lord is good, and experience the worth of God's own dear Son. Let's pray. Our loving Father, tonight we stand amazed in thy presence at the wonder of this gospel that thou hast given to us as it's recorded in the Word of God. How that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank thee for the one that said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, Lord, we pray in the closing moments of this meeting that thine eternal Spirit will draw irresistibly to the feet of the Savior, sinners for whom Christ has died. Lord, answer prayer. We offer it in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.